and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Father, it is so good that not only are you our God, but you are my God. And we seek you this morning. Lord, we need you. Our soul becomes weary. We become faint. We are in need of the refreshing water of your word. So we thank you this morning to be gathered here in your sanctuary. We know that your steadfast love is better than life. So we praise you this morning. We await your goodness. We await your kindness. We await your increase in our life this morning through the word and through the singing of songs and our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning, church. It is good to see you all. As you may have gathered from our announcement time, Pastor Matt is not here. He and Jess and the boys are up in Maine. They are preaching up there. He's been asked to speak, so we'll keep him in prayer this morning. Also, just a few things. As you came in, hopefully you received a bulletin. If you haven't, there's one back there. We can get you one. But inside the bulletin, especially if you're new or visiting, first of all, welcome. We are very glad to have you here this morning. Inside that bulletin, there is a connection card. If you'd like to give us your name, your contact information, please do so. It's a way to keep in touch. But equally or even more importantly, there is a space on this card where you can fill out a prayer request. And if you fill those out, right back there, there's the offering box. You can just fold it up, slide it in there, and we will see to these, specifically, again, the prayer requests. Next, this coming Sunday, August 31st, is our regular monthly prayer meeting. We've been starting that recently. We have gone through the Lord's Prayer. This coming Sunday, on the 31st, we'll be starting in Psalms. And usually one of the men will prepare a small devotional, a small sermon, if you will, on a psalm. Those things are being worked on as we speak. So we do that. We meet here in the sanctuary. It's a time of prayer. Prayer, of course, consists of praise, intercession, requests. We pray for the church. We pray for many, many different things. And we sing. Typically, it's a cappella hymns. We don't have the worship team there down here with us singing. Then we listen to the message. We break up into little groups, depending on how many are here. And we just joy in the Lord. We joy in the Lord with prayer and the message that was there. September 7th, we're having our church picnic as we do. This time, it's 12 o'clock, right after service. This time, it's going to be at my Antinomi Park. We have had picnics there before. We have been meeting at Braga, but this time, we're going to be meeting at my Antinomi Park. It's that park with the big tower in it, big stone tower. They have a sand pit where we can have volleyball. They have bathrooms there, which are very useful. There's also trails that go in the park up to that tower if you'd like to go visit it. But all we ask, you know, bring a chair, bring a blanket, bring a side dish of your choice, and we will provide the hamburgers and hot dogs. And we do encourage you to come out. And, you know, we can gather around food like that. Wednesday evening, we talk about Bible study. Somehow it always starts out with food. However, that's just a side thing. The fellowship that we have there when we're relaxed, we're talking about the message, we get to know each other in a relaxed environment, really does make for great fellowship. It's a great time to get to know one another. So please come. September 13th, we have a men's breakfast. That September 13th is Saturday morning from 8:30 to 10. We'll be going through the attributes of God and how they illuminate the cross of Christ. So men's breakfast, September 13th, 8:30 to 10. Also, this Wednesday, we usually meet and we discuss the service from Sunday. This Wednesday, we do not meet. The last Wednesday, we do not meet. And we encourage all of you to gather together in homes to fellowship with one another. We, as you can tell, we are big on fellowship. but not in the world sense, not just to talk about sports or whatever. True, genuine fellowship always revolves around the word and prayer and getting to know one another. So this Wednesday, we will not meet. Please meet with one another. Our life groups will be continuing September 11th. That will be the next Thursday night life group. And the next Friday night life group will be September 5th. So if you haven't, if you're new, or if you haven't yet started any of these life groups that we have, please see me or please see Dawn. We can get you signed up. We can get you slotted on a day that best fits. We're going through a book side by side. It is very good. And lo and behold, it's about fellowship. It's about one anothering. It's literally about walking side by side with one another. It sounds easy, but sometimes it's a challenge. And it's nice to talk these things out and find out how not only we can be blessed, but one thing, I'm going a little bit off topic here, but one thing I want to encourage all of us, we fail to see the encouragement that we bring to others. We sometimes think it's others encouraging us. Saints, you have all the encouragement in Christ in you to bring that encouragement and to walk with other people as well. So, I think that's it for the announcements. We will take our time and ask a blessing upon the service this morning. Let's pray. Father, it is good to call you Father. It is good to know that you hear us because of Christ. Our confidence is in him alone. We thank you that you hear us. We ask that you would bless your word today to us, Lord, here in the sanctuary. We ask that you would open up the eyes of our heart. We ask that you would give us increase to understanding who you are, how you're working in our life individually, how you're working in this local assembly, Father. We want to learn and grow together as we seek you individually. Lord, we also lift up to you Sunday school, Lord. We ask your blessing upon the teachers and the students, Lord. We pray that your word would go out powerfully there as it needs to go out here. It also needs to be received with mercy and grace. So we lift up to you our children. We pray, Lord, that you would open up their eyes and hearts and sow good seeds. And of course, first and foremost, all the seed sowing, all the hearing is first and foremost unto salvation. And so we pray that that would take place here, upstairs, as well as downstairs. We do want to lift up to you, Pastor Matt, who I believe is starting his message now. We want to lift up to you his hearers. We ask your blessing upon him. We want to ask your blessing upon the other pastors, Lord, on this island who are opening up the word and are preaching and teaching, Lord. We want to lift up to you those congregations. I want to lift up to you my son-in-law, James, who is preaching at his church this morning, Lord, sort of by surprise. And I want to lift up to you his dad, who also is teaching at his church, Lord. So we don't want to forget others, Lord. We pray that your word would go out powerfully, that it would have divine effect upon all of us listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We can dismiss Sunday school now. We have the students and the teachers go down. So Pastor Matt has been taking us through Timothy, and when he returns next week, he'll be returning in Timothy. I am in Philippians. I have been going through Philippians personally. I have been, when filling in, I have been going through the book of Philippians. So today we will find ourselves in Philippians 3, verses 3 to 16. The title of the message this morning is The Heaven-Bound Saint. The Heaven-Bound Saint. And so, let's read the word. I'm sorry, I think I said Philippians 3, 3 through 16. It's not, it's Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you are thinking otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Not many verses here this morning. May not be a long message. You never judge that. But there's a lot in here that needs to get unpacked. There's a lot of benefit in the passages here this morning. First of all, again, we've been in Timothy. Just a little background for Philippians. This letter was written to the church of Philippians. It was one of the prison epistles. Paul was writing this letter to them in prison. He was in custody. And in spite of his incarceration, in spite of him being bound, his ministry is flourishing. He was arrested because he was preaching the gospel. They brought him to prison, and they said, okay, you can preach. Awesome, awesome work of God. So his ministry is still flourishing, and he has a very strong bond with the Philippians. He founded the passage, the church in Philippians, and I just want to read you his care for the Philippians, his love for the Philippians, and their mutual care for one another. Beginning in verse 3, chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. That was Paul's heart toward the Philippians. They mutually shared in the gospel. They labored together. And that's a prayer for us. That's a prayer that we need for one another here at Newport Community Church. Some of the things that Paul covered up to this point was our call to unity, how the body thrives and how the body grows when we're in unity. First and foremost, it's in the gospel. First and foremost, it's the love that we have for one another that stems from Christ. There's a unity. It doesn't mean conformity. It doesn't mean cookie cutter. It doesn't mean we have the very same thoughts about every scripture, the same values, the same that there are no differences at all. But there is a common bound of the love of Christ that unifies us and brings us together. He talks about humility in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, he's back on the topic of unity again. He repeats many things. Scripture is full of repetition because we need to hear it. So he speaks about unity yet again. Last time in chapter 3, the command was for us to rejoice in the Lord. Keep in mind, he was writing this from a prison. He was bound to a Roman soldier. He had suffered many things, and yet he says, rejoice. He repeated it many, many times. If there was one word that could encapsulate the whole book of Philippians, it's the word joy. He also went on to talk about the false teaching that was going on, specifically circumcision. You had to be circumcised to become a believer. So he was bringing that to its conclusion, that it's false teaching and you don't need to be circumcised. Now that brings us to verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect. Immediately, because the way these chapters, chapter and verses are broken up, they're not inspired. I made a case for that one time, but I was just kidding. But because of that, the thoughts run consecutive. This was a letter. This was a letter, one letter that was given to the church, and somebody read it. Well, we don't read the whole thing. We break things down. But because of that, we have to go back to verse 8. It says, because here's what we're trying to identify. Not that I have already obtained this. What is this? What is being obtained? What has not been obtained? And why are we not already perfect? Verse 8, back in chapter 2. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In verse 8, Paul's talking about him gaining Christ. What is gaining Christ? That's our salvation. That's where everything began. He gained Christ. And he goes on in verse 10, the bottom. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So he proceeds. All of us become saved. We gain Christ, and then we start to learn of Christ. We start to know about Christ, that I may know him in sharing his sufferings and the power of his resurrections. This knowing isn't a one-time thing. It doesn't start and end at the moment of our salvation. This is progressive. It's progressive over our whole time here on earth, our whole walk. It is to know increasingly, to perceive, to come to know, to understand, to be resolved, to have confidence, to know with confidence. To know him better. In Ephesians 1:17, it's another prayer of Paul's. It says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ that he may give you the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. So we come to Christ, we start to learn of him, and we learn him better. We learn him more and more and more. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. That's a desire that we have as Christ. But now we are in the body. This is where we are at. So today, getting back to the title, the heaven-bound saint obviously applies movement. We're heaven-bound. It's a direction. We're going somewhere. If I said we're northbound, we're heading north. If I said we're southbound, we're heading south. We're heaven-bound. We're moving forward. We started at salvation. We're learning more. We're growing. So we're on the move. Our journey, as we said, begins in Matthew 7:13 through 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. Do you see the contrast there? The gate is wide to destruction, and it's easy. It's an easy life. You live for self, do what you want. Still not absolved from sorrow, suffering, loss, but you don't have that extra battle of fighting the good fight of faith, of fighting sin, of learning and growing in the Lord, and it ends in destruction. Wrong gate. The narrow gate. It's short. It's wide. It's wide enough for one person at a time. That's how we enter. We don't enter en masse. In mass droves of people, we enter singularly. It's a narrow gate, and it's hard. The Christian life can be hard. There's a lot of things that we have to face in life, just as those who have gone through the wide gate. We have sufferings, we have losses, challenges. But this gate leads to life. And we can't escape the sorrows and the trials of life. So we need a sober, realistic, truthful understanding of the world in which we live. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, that's physical and spiritual. Sin entered the world. Adam died eventually. We die. So we died physically and died spiritually. So death spread to all men because all have sinned. We're born sinners and we choose to sin. Unless we have a clear understanding of the world that we live in, the world that we're traveling in, we will have false expectations, we will set false goals that will always lead to emptiness and vain pursuits. So the purpose of this way, of this road that we're on, northbound, southbound, heavenbound, is found, there's many, but in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "And we all, saints, with unveiled face," there's no barriers anymore. We've come to Christ. We can see him through his word. We have fellowship with him. He's given us the mind of Christ. There's no barrier anymore. The barrier of sin has been removed. "And we all, saints, with unveiled face," no barriers, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's the purpose of this road: transformation, sanctification, change. And again, not only on this road, many paths can be very troublesome and very challenging. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Again, the repetition here of peace. We as saints, we just don't have peace like calm, like the water gets calm or a situation settles and resolves itself. Those things do happen. But we have two major important things that we always must think about when we think of peace. We have peace with God. Our sins have been washed away. There's no more veil between us. We're in Christ. We're a new creation. We're in fellowship with him permanently forever. And we have the peace of God. And that's the peace that we carry during this life, experientially, over time. And although we've kind of talked a lot about the sorrow and loss and misery and this tough road, the Lord blesses us so far beyond than what we probably bring to our mind at all times. Because honestly, in life, I'll speak for myself, the only thing that really matters is the problem that's in front of me. And I think we all may be able to say that about ourselves. And we forget the other past, many past deliverances that were the worst for its time. So we all have those things that are just looming in front of us right now. But remember, we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. So God blesses us. God gives his grace everywhere you see it. There's common grace everywhere. Those who rebel against God have families, or they have relationships, and they have jobs that they like, and they have hobbies that they like. They live in peaceful areas. That's God's common grace. That's the grace that he gives to everybody. I just want to pause a minute before we think maybe we forget what the Lord is like. And some of you may get tired of me saying this, but I cannot absorb the beauty and the effect this passage has. It's Matthew 11:28-30. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. It is easy, and my burden is light." I cited Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew's not speaking. Jesus is speaking. If you ask Jesus what he was like, you know what he would say? "I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden's light. Swap it. Let there be an exchange. Take all our heavy burdens, all our cares and concerns, even anticipated joys that may cause us agitation of heart, and give it to him, and he will exchange it for a lighter burden that we can carry, and he will give rest." This is something that he gives of himself. You know, it's often said that God is the God of hope, and it's true. But God doesn't, or for the sake of explanation, doesn't wake up every morning and say, "I'm very hopeful." He has no need for hope. He is hope. He gives us hope. Hope is not anything that he's lacking. We have hope. We have faith. It's a confident thing that we can look to. Faith is the object. It's not just a thing. Hebrews describes what faith is. But faith is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So what would Jesus say about himself? "I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. you will find rest. So far we kind of looked at this road that we're on. We've kind of discussed the purpose, transformation, sanctification. We talked about the path that we can find ourselves on. Some of it's hard, some of it's easy. There's blessings, there's seasons of blessings. There is seasons of where things are just falling into place and you can't believe it. And we dial in on that. We like to stay on that path of that road. But there's a prize. Now, I think we would all say, probably just out of the words that we use, the words that we choose, that our prize is heaven. And there's many descriptions of heaven. In John 14:2-3, it talks about many mansions. Behold, I go away to prepare a mansion for you. I'm telling you the truth. Because I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, I'm coming back for you. So he's going to prepare many mansions. There's going to be a city, a brand new city. There's going to be all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. That's a description of what heaven's going to be like. The city wall is going to be adorned with precious stones, and it describes some of those stones. Gates made out of single pearls. The city streets are going to be pure gold. I don't know if you're kind of building something up in your heart right now, but all the things that we strive after, all the things that we like to attain, all the things that may give us joy and express power in materialism, stones, streets made of gold, things we labor for. That's a description of heaven. Gold means nothing then. It's going to be beautiful and it's going to be pure. We're just going to walk on it. It's going to lose that mystique. It's going to lose. Why? Because that's not what heaven is about. It's not about the New Jerusalem. It's not just about the New Jerusalem, the new city. It's not about any of those things. It's about this. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as him is. The Lord's the prize. Seeing him face to face, being in his presence, worshiping him. Everything else is just outstandingly eternal window dressing. Not to minimize it, but that's not our home. That's just descriptive of a place. So is heaven a place? Yes. But heaven is a person first and foremost. So we need to know these things. I have, as we're thinking about these things, there's a theme here that I forgot to mention. And the theme, this is a question that I had, was have we lost sight of our destination? So with things that we're thinking about now, we're coming to Christ, we know Christ, we want to continue to know Christ, we're on this road, we entered this narrow gate, and we're on this road to life. We know what the purpose is, we know that the path can be have highs and lows, and we know the ultimate destination is not just a place, but it is a person. But on this road right now, have you lost sight of that? Have you lost sight of the destination? It's a question that is worth asking. We really can only ask it for ourselves and those whom we know most, you know, most closely. But that's the question. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. That pressing is a very strong word. If you remember before Paul's conversion, he persecuted the church with much vengeance, with much zeal, with desire and passion. And that pursuit, that pressing that he described of himself that he did as an unbeliever, he's taken all of that energy, all that zeal, all that means, and now he's putting it on to Christ. I press on because I make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Whoops. That's not a contradiction. Paul isn't trying to become perfect. He knows he's not perfect. He hasn't obtained it yet, because we're not there. It's our destination. But in Christ, we have it all. But there's on the road, there's this challenge. Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that's what lies ahead. And I want to read something from one of these books that has been just a great blessing in understanding this. And, well, we'll listen to it, and then we'll discuss it. Paul does not tell us what the things behind him are, nor does he teach us how to forget these kind of things. Perhaps he is thinking all the way back to the days as a zealous persecutor of the church. We know that Paul forgot all his accomplishments and failures at the time that he encountered Christ, in the sense that he considered all those things worthless as garbage compared to knowing Christ, verse we just read. But Paul's reference in this context to what is behind points to those things as in his life as a believer in Christ. His point is that what is behind is everything that he has already achieved and attained in his walk with Christ. For a long time, for at least 28 years, he has known Christ and served him. He could easily point back to the long list of achievements in his ministry as an apostle, to special revelations given to him by the Lord, and to major theological arguments developed in his messages and in his letters. He has already accomplished so much, taught so much, walked in the Spirit so faithfully, that he and all the people could say, he has reached the goal. He arrived at the apex, fully apprehended all that he was called to be. But instead, Paul forgets what he has achieved so far. Of course, he didn't forget these things in the sense that he was unable to recall them to mind. In fact, his letters are full of references in the past experiences as a believer in Christ. But he did not let his mind dwell on these things. He did not keep turning over in his mind the good old days, active service before he was imprisoned. He did not constantly remind himself of all his achievements, nor continually recount those special high points in his intimate relationship with Christ. He forgets continually, and he forgets intentionally. What is behind in order to press on? He's not distracted by these trophies of the past. He's able to move more exuberantly into the future because he decisively throws away the burdens of the past. Forgetting is not a passive loss of memory. No, it's an active, continuous discipline of the mind and heart. Although he did not actually forget the past, he emphatically chose to disregard it. He forcefully rejected it, and he openly declared a non-observance of his past achievements. Now, I have to tell you, when I think of Paul saying that, I do not think of all of achievements in his ministry. I do not think of that at first. I think about everything he did in his past life. I think maybe, I can only speak for myself, maybe that's where we all go. I used to persecute the church. I was so evil. I was so bad. Paul is bringing on another point here. I forget what I did last week for the Lord. Not because it doesn't matter, but if we hold on to either the past, the bad, or we hold on to the good, it can have ill effects on us. It encumbers us. Paul is referring to himself in a race. He's running. He's entered the gate. He's on the road. He's straining forward. He's running forward. Hindrances. Hindrances can derail us. All kinds of hindrances. Shame, guilt, fear, doubt, our past life before Christ, all of our sinfulness and rebellion. We also have to lay aside the good, all the good things, sharing Christ, growing, memorizing scripture, witnessing. We have to let it all go, our teaching, our preaching. Both can be anchors to our soul. So question. Have you lost sight of your destination? And how do we do this forgetting? What are some of the things that we need to forget? If we don't forget, both of them become anchors for us. Maybe you see the tension that's developing here. Maybe you're thinking this is contradiction. I've entered the gate, and yet I'm striving for it. Walking this path of sorrow and loss and destruction, have I gone awry? Do I have my salvation? No. Those are the tensions. In a lot of theology, it's called already, not yet. We are already We have already laid hold of Christ because first he laid hold of me. I have been made perfect in Christ because he made me perfect. It's nothing I strive for. That's our position in Christ. That is fixed, non-negotiable. But in this road, in this time, this side of heaven, this road, we are not experiencing that. We're experiencing something that will only happen this side of heaven. Transformation. Applying faith. Trusting in the Lord. Walking forward despite what we see, taste, smell, experience, fear, the good and the bad. That's the tension. Have we lost sight of our destination? Paul goes on to say, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward to what lies ahead is not just a destination. It's the person of Christ. When we come to Christ, do we know him fully? Have we even begun to scratch the surface of all that we know about his love, all that we know about his justice, all that we know about his wrath, all that we know about his holiness, all his attributes? We're not instantly full, even though in Christ we're perfectly forgiven and we're perfectly secure. That's the Lord looking at us, because when he sees us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees the blood of Christ covering us. He sees his Son. That's it. That's what we hang our hat on. So those are the tensions. He goes on to say, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. Do we consider ourselves mature? And how would we define that? By how long you've been a Christian in years? Maybe how much you know? Maybe we've grown academically. When I first got saved, I memorized the whole book of Ephesians. You know what I knew about Ephesians? Very little. But we just happened to spend a lot of time full of zeal, full of joy. I don't remember my name sometimes. I don't remember my kids' name sometimes. Too many begin with J, and I don't know. But there was a time I remembered the book of Ephesians. I had the whole thing memorized. But it was just academic. I didn't understand all that Ephesians had to say. I had many other portions of Scripture. Now, to my shame, I'm sorry to say I don't have all those things memorized as I did before. I can recall it in concept. But what did it profit me? That academics, what did it profit me? I knew a whole bunch of definitions. I memorized them. I learned them. Very little depth. Paul gives some examples of maturity in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Hebrews 5:12-13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. 2 Timothy 2, Pastor Matt went through this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We do not run this race alone. We need each other, because when one of us are lagging down and we're running this race and we're tired and we're weary and we may be overcome, we need somebody to come. All we need is one. All we need is just one to come alongside and pick you up. Pick me up and encourage us and wash us with the word and remind us, don't forget your destination. We're not nomads. We're not wandering. Or at least I hope we're not. We're not wandering just looking for the next fix. Well, we'll pitch a tent here. Well, there's some good things. We'll get up in the morning, travel, and do the same things. Just bounce around aimlessly with no goal, no destination, no prize. We're not nomads. We are pilgrims. We have a very clear, indefinite, and promised destination because we are in Christ. Getting back to the hindrances, and I don't know if that door is open, but it might need to be. But we need to address some things that we've had to address ourselves. I might have to make a quick exit. But I think we need to consider some of these things. Paul said he left all things behind. He forgot all his bad deeds before Christ. Everything that he did in Christ, he let him aside. Again, this isn't going blank. This is just, look, that was then. This is now. Today matters. Today matters for every single one of us, before it even matters for tomorrow. Today isn't special because it's Sunday. I mean, it's great that we're here. This afternoon matters to us. Tomorrow matters to us. It's the same road, the same path, the same promises, the same goal, the same destination, the same prize. But let's just take a minute. What are some of the things that can cause us hindrances? Can't forgive myself. I think we can all relate to that. We don't need to forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. Christ has forgiven us. I've gone too far. You don't know what I've done? Are you still alive? Are you still hearing the word of God? We are insulting the forgiveness of God when we say these things. And I've been there. I could be there Wednesday. I've said these things. I've thought these things. I've wrestled through these things. Just some of the things I've thought. But I've gone too far. Sometimes we get caught up in political agendas. We've got to get our candidate in. We've got to get that candidate out. Bound by social reform. Bound by the internet. I'm terrible with these things. I get beeps and buzzers all the time. I have a list of emails tomorrow that I got to go back to work, and I just can't keep up. I get a little resentful. I get a little worn out. And there are people who think I'm dead. You didn't respond. I mean, the ding isn't over, and you're not on there. You know, you don't see those little lights, little things showing that you're responding right away. You can be such an entrapment where you have to be on that internet all the time. You got to know the latest. Latest news, latest gossip, latest anything, latest pictures of the grandkids. Did you get the pictures yet? No, I'll have to check with Mom. We're bound by the internet. Are we bound by our emotions? Are we a slave to those emotions? Many here in this church are dealing with a lot of chronic sickness. My wife deals with a lot of chronic sickness and ills, and we have to talk about these things. We have to get through these things. But some of the things that we have discussed in those times, are you bound to it? Has that become an identity? Is that where we feel secure? Has it become an excuse to do the things we should do, want to do? Is it too easy to just say, I don't feel good today? All of us can come up with excuses. Yeah, but I'm very timid. I'm very shy. I'm fearful. That's how I am. It doesn't matter whether it's the sicknesses, whether it's you're so busy getting caught up in political things, social things, justice. Can we pause on that for a minute? Do we even know what justice is? Do we know what true justice is? Unless we look at it through the lens of Scripture and from the mind of God, we don't know what justice is. We mix justice with fair. That's not fair. We don't know what fairness is. We have a very horizontal view of what fair is. Even in Christ, if you do this, I will bless you. If I do one thing, I'm expecting one good thing from the Lord. Tit for tat, right then and there. If I do two things and you only do one, what am I going to expect? Well, they did one good thing. They got a one reward. I've done two good things. I should get two rewards. We don't even realize it. It comes so quickly. So we don't know what these things are. But are we bound? What are we bound by? Are we bound in another way that we probably don't think right away? Just like we probably didn't think of Paul's accomplishments of being the things that he's laid aside. On this path, have we just put our blinker on, gone down into the breakdown lane, look back, 1968, shared the gospel. 72, I studied a book. In 2010, I did this. I led a ministry. 2015, I did that. Things so far removed, so far remote, and we're sitting on our laurels. I mean, I've done enough. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. But you're not engaged. That's a hindrance. We're no longer on that fight. We're no longer straining. We're no longer pressing forward. We're sitting on the sidelines, relaxing. My favorite thing to do, my favorite ministry that I wish I could start, found to be a part of. I say it all the time. Ease, comfort, and pleasure. You're in bondage. We're in bondage if we think that way. Lay it down. Lay it, put it in the past, and move forward. John 5, 1 through 10. I want to read this. This is about, well, we'll see when we read it. But this is the question I want you to think in terms of, have I lost sight of my destination, and what could be the reason? Think of the principle here in this. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he was by this pool. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Isn't that an amazing question? The pool stirred up. People were put into the water and they were healed. 38 years he was there. The story goes on. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once he was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now that may not seem like a direct correlation, but this is something that we got to ask ourselves. Do we like our anchors? Whether it be fear, doubt, caught up in our sin, or whether it's resting on our laurels. 1968, 2010, all those types of things. Do we want to be healed? Do we want to even be on that road of straining? Of pressing on? Second Timothy 3:7 says, "Always learning and never being able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." It's very easy when you're a part of a good church, if you're a part of Bible studies, you have excellent resources, whether it be in your home, good churches, when there's study, when there's week to week, line upon line teaching, it's very easy to just be stuck in learning and learning and memorizing the book of Ephesians and having no idea what it means. For all of us. Verse 15. Again, let those who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. Is God revealing anything to you this morning? I'm appalled at what he has revealed to me. I struggle with what he reveals to me. Not in the sense of that I don't believe it, but it can be daunting. And then I have to do what all of us have to do. I am in Christ. I have been completely forgiven. I am going to be with the Lord face to face one day. I can go to him when I'm heavy laden. He will give me rest. I know that now because of Christ, because of what he did on that cross, there's no more wrath. There's no more heavy-handedness, a sharp reply. Come to me. I'm gentle and lowly. Let's work this out. This is not an excuse. This is not a mindset that we get in to say, "Oh, so I can just put my blinker on, get in the breakdown lane, and coast." That's not what it's about. Lastly, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Despite, if the Lord has been revealing something to you, if you're aware of something, if you're thinking of the hindrances, if you realize, you know what, I know I'm saved. You know, I know that, but I've lost sight. I've lost sight. I'm not on the road. I'm not engaged. I'm not pressing. I'm not straining. I'm not laying aside. I'm not forgetting. I'm bound. I'm bound by my shame and guilt, and I don't know how to get out of it. First thing we need to do is confess that as sin, because it's an attack. It demeans what Christ has done on the cross. We need to go back to the cross. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to know what it means to be forgiven completely, past, present, and future. Yeah, forgiven. How done? But you, it is finished. That's where we need to begin. That's what we need to go back to. If you're on the other side of the road and you're just cruising and things may be going well, things may be bad. Maybe you've just given up. You just, it just in a mindset, in a whirlwind of, you know what? In 68, I did this. In 2010, I did this. And in 20, whatever, I did this in the past. And look where I am now. I'm just going to cruise. What do you need to do? What do we need to do? Repent. Doesn't matter what side of the path we're on. Doesn't matter. We need to repent. That is sin. And that's going to nudge us. That's the remedy to getting us back onto that road of pressing forward and straining. No matter where, no matter where you find yourself, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, this is the exhortation. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let the Lord speak to you. Find out what side of the road you're on. If you're pressing on and you're moving forward, you know what that does? That doesn't make us boastful. That should cause us to look around and see any of us who may be on either side of the lane who are stumbling and come alongside them and pick them up. But we have to be willing to be picked up. Do you want to be healed? 38 years. That's a whole passage. That's a whole message in and of itself. But it is an interesting question. Do you want to be healed? I've been here for 38. Do you want to be healed? So do we want to be healed? Wherever you find yourself this morning, this is what you, no matter what, whether you can't let go of the bad, you can't let go of the good, repent. Hold on. Don't give one more inch. Assess yourself now. Personal assessment is crucial. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But as we do it for ourselves, we find out that we are blessings to one another. We find out that you can bless me and I can bless you. So, obviously much of the message has been toward believers this morning. We've been looking back on our salvation. We've realized that we've gone through the gate. We're on a road. And although we may be stumbling, because we are in Christ, we are secure, we are complete. We have been justified. We will have ultimate glorification. We are being sanctified right now, no matter how up or down we feel right now. But the rest of the message, I want to speak to those who are not Christ, those who have not walked through that narrow gate. Just a couple of things I want you to consider. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it has been appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." We already talked about Matthew 7, entering the narrow gate. Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God, only one God." Look out the window, you see creation. Creation demands a creator. It's one God. There are many vain philosophies. There are many man-made religions. There's Buddhas and all other types of things, false religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, false religion. There is only one. There's only one gospel of Christ. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon you. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're under God's wrath. If you not repent of your sin and place your trust in Christ alone, his work on the cross, not only his birth, God coming to man, Emmanuel, Christmas, but his whole life, his whole ministry. He was revealing the Father, the miracles that he done to show I am the Messiah, the only, the uniquely born Son of God. We are all sons of God in terms of being children. There's only one Son of God. His death on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to give us new life. You can enter this narrow gate this morning right where you're at by simply just praying a prayer of repentance. Convicted of your sin, singular. Not all, necessarily all the deeds you've done. That's a result of your sin nature. Confess your sin. And put your faith in Christ, his work on the cross. And you have entered into that narrow gate. It's going to become a hard life. It's going to become a new life. I've never wrestled sin before. I've always done what I liked. Yeah, I've had hard days. I've had bad days. The triumphs and losses and victories. But this is different. It is. But you're no longer on the... At the end, you'll no longer be on that road to destruction. You're on the road to life. So you can simply do that by being convicted of your sin and convinced that Jesus was the uniquely born Son of God, and he is the one who can, only one who can pay for your sin. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, there's just a few verses here, but there's so much here this morning that we can consider. And much of it is uncomfortable, but the overwhelming topic this morning is joy, victory, in your presence, guaranteed victory over all the things that we face in life. And so, Father, we are grateful. We always end up joyful when we come to you your way, whether it be in a prayer of salvation or whether it be considering have we lost sight of our destination, Lord. It always ends up, no matter how the word, your word, Father, hits us between the eyes, we are left with joyfulness, victory, adoration, praise, trust, and advancement. So, Father, I pray that you bless your word to us, Lord. I pray that we are encouraged this morning, that we are built up in you because you laid hold of us first. So, Father, we hold fast to you as best we can, knowing that ultimately you hold fast to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Father, we thank you so much for today. Continue to do your work that only you can do. Continue to give us the increase in the victory. Thank you, Lord, that our pressing and straining is not in vain. Only when we're on the other road is it in vain, because it leads to destruction. But we are not living a life that is vain. Thank you, Father. Bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.